Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 7. We're returning to our study in 2 Samuel this morning, and we're going to consider the second half of this chapter. I've titled the message, Responding to God's Word. In the first half of the chapter, which we looked at a few weeks ago, David received a word from the Lord through the prophet Nathan. God had sent Nathan to David with this message, which was a covenant that God made with David. And God promised certain things to him in that covenant. And then, in the section that we're going to study this morning, David responds. This is David's prayer to the Lord after God made his covenant with David. So let's begin by reading the text, beginning in verse 18 of 2 Samuel chapter 7. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet, this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God, because of your promise, and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. And you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. And your name will be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever." As I said a moment ago, this is David's response in prayer after receiving this word from the Lord. So my premise this morning is that there are things that we can learn from David about how we should respond to the word of the Lord. Now, the way that God's word comes to us will be different. In the opening verses of Hebrews, we're told that long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. So that's how God spoke to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. But in these days, Hebrews says, he has spoken to us by his Son. And specifically, he has spoken to us by his Son, the Lord Jesus, through his apostles, who wrote down God's revelation to us in the form of his holy word. So the means of revelation is different, but the attitudes that we see reflected in David's prayer are just as appropriate for us today as they were for David in his day. And these attitudes that David displays are appropriate when we pray in response to what we read or are taught in God's word, and we should be praying in response to God's word, but they are also representative of the general attitudes that we should have toward God's word as we read it, and as we're taught it, and as we meditate on it, or share it with each other. So let's consider how David responded to the word of the Lord. And we can break this into two main sections, praise and petition. David's first response is to praise God for what God is doing, for what God has done and will do, for the grace that God shows to David. And then he follows that with petition. He lets God's word, specifically the word that he has just received, inform his prayers. It determines how he will pray and what he will ask for. So David begins with praise. In fact, he does exactly what the psalmist said to do in Psalm 147, which Tim used to call us to worship this morning. He praised God. And we'll see in David's prayer many of the things that Tim pointed out to us this morning in Psalm 147. The humility of the prayer. The sovereignty of God, which I have under the heading of God's providence here this morning. David praised God. The text says that King David went in. And this means that he went into the tent where the ark was kept. Now, remember that this all started with David wanting to build a house for God's ark. Something more elaborate in the way of a building for God, because David didn't think that the tent that currently housed the ark was good enough. David wanted to do this thing for God. But God told him no. God was quite content with the tent. But more than that, God told David, in effect, you don't build me a house. I make you a house. And when God says that to David, he changes the meaning of the word house. He uses the word in a different way. God doesn't mean that he will make David a building. He means a dynasty. God will make the house of David. And that leads into the covenant earlier in the chapter that God made with David, in which God promised him so much, both for his own life and for his son, Solomon, and all of David's royal descendants, all the way to the Messiah, who would one day reign on David's throne. So picture David going into that tent, the tent with the ark, the tent that David had wanted to replace with something that he would build himself. It had to be humbling, in a good way. The tent reminded David that it wasn't about what David would build. It was about what God was building. The word here, sat, can also mean remained or tarried. It's probably more about the amount of time that David spent there in the tent than it is about his posture. So David went into the tent. He was before the Lord, probably in front of the ark, and he prayed. And his prayer of praise begins by acknowledging God's grace. Grace is undeserved favor. If David deserved what God did for him, then it wouldn't have been grace. If God owed this to David because of what David had done, then it would have been wages paid or a debt satisfied. But David begins his prayer by saying, "Who am I? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far?" And I'm going to suggest to you that this is always the right way to respond to whatever we receive from God. Whatever God is doing in your life and whatever he reveals to you in his word, it's always grace. That's true when you're encouraged by the word. It's true when you're strengthened by the word. It's true when you're equipped for every good work by the word. It's true when God reveals to you marvelous truths and you sit in wonder. It's true when you're comforted in times of trouble. But it's also true when God's word makes you uncomfortable, when it pricks your conscience and convicts you and it breaks you. Because there are times when that is the best thing that God can do for you and to you when it comes to the sin that remains in your life. So David begins his prayer by recognizing the grace of God, that God has done great things for him, things that he does not deserve. And notice that although God's covenant with David is focused primarily on the future, on what God will do for David and for his people, David starts with the past. David praises God for past grace, that you have brought me thus far, David says. When David's story started, David was a shepherd boy in the fields outside of Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem is only about 6 miles from Jerusalem. So, geographically, David isn't really that far from where he began. But in every other way. One day, David was a teenaged shepherd boy, tending sheep and dreaming about being with his brothers on the front lines of the war fighting against the Philistines. The next day, he felled the Philistine champion on the battlefield in front of the entire Israelite army, including the king. Well, to be sure, God felled Goliath. God brought David through that. And then God brought David to King Saul's court to play music for the king, and then to be the king's armor bearer, and then to be the commander of the king's army. At some point along this way, early on in all of this, God anointed David to be the eventual king by the prophet Samuel, although few people knew about it at that time. And for years, David waited patiently on the Lord. When Saul's jealousy caused him to turn on David, God protected David. Over and over, God delivered him from Saul and from every danger. When Saul was killed in a battle with the Philistines, David became king over Judah. But this began a war with the other tribes of Israel who had a usurper for their king propped up by Saul's cousin Abner. And through it all, God sustained David against all of his enemies and brought David to where he was now, king of all Israel in Jerusalem. Whatever God is doing for you today, whatever he is revealing in his word, keep it in the context of what he has done for you thus far. It's so easy to take for granted what's already happened, to forget where we would be without him. But we shouldn't. It is such a rich heritage that we have in the Lord, and it lays the foundation for all that he has promised us. Sometime earlier, David had brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, and he placed it in this tent. And we get additional details about that event in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And in that chapter, it says that David directed that a psalm be sung in celebration when the ark was brought to Jerusalem. And it's a psalm that David apparently wrote himself. The psalm opens with these lines: "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works." Incidentally, the 29 verses of this psalm in 1 Chronicles 16 also make up the first half of Psalm 105. But David here is telling the people, as the ark is brought into the tent, to remember what the Lord has done, both when you pray to him, when you call on his name, and when you speak to each other. And so now, as he sat in that same tent before the ark, he must have remembered those words, for he certainly remembered the deeds of the Lord. What has God done for you? Where would you be if it weren't for him? David then turns his focus to God's future grace, to God's promised grace. Verse 19 begins with, "And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God." I think the New International Version captures the sense of what David is saying when it renders this, "And as if this were not enough in your sight." As if everything that you've done so far weren't enough, you've promised even more. "You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God." When the ESV says "a great while," it sounds like an understatement. In the covenant, God used the word "forever." Three times he said that David's kingdom and his house and his throne would be forever. So David recognized that a great deal of the covenant would be fulfilled in the distant future. Certain elements may be fulfilled or begin to be fulfilled in David's lifetime or during his son Solomon's reign, but the greater elements were the eternal elements. And the same is true for us. For all that God has already done for us, for all the blessings that we have realized in this life, the best is yet to come. And everything that God is doing and everything that he reveals to us is working together toward that end, for what he has in store for us. In Colossians chapter 1, as he opens the letter, Paul writes in verse 5, "Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven." Everything is preparing us for that, for this future hope. "Of this," Paul Paul writes, you have heard before in the word of truth, in the gospel. The word of truth points us to this. It prepares us for this, the hope laid up for you in heaven. In Ephesians 1, verses 17 and 18, Paul tells the Ephesians how he prays for them. He prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and of knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. And what is the purpose of all of this revelation and this knowledge? The purpose is that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. It points us toward our hope and our inheritance. A little further on in Ephesians, in chapter 2, verse 7, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Everything that is revealed in his word, and everything that is applied by his Holy Spirit, and everything that happens to us is to prepare us for this. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:16, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Or in Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. This is ultimately for the sake of his glory, of God's glory. But he receives glory for the mighty works that he does. And that is accomplished through the grace that he shows us, through the blessings that he has prepared for us. So it's right that David should praise him for both the past grace that God has already shown him, and also for the promised grace that he is now revealed to him. We sang of this morning. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace shall lead me home. God's grace, both past and promised. In verse 20, we find still another aspect of God's grace that David praised God for. So far, we've had past grace, and we have promised grace. Here, we have personal grace. David continues his prayer and says, and what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. God knows David. And he doesn't just know about David, although he does know everything there is to know about David. But that's not what it means when the Bible says that God knows someone. God knew David. It was relational. It was personal. God was not just David's distant benefactor. God didn't just sit in heaven and issue blessings from afar. God knew David. And he allowed David to know him. Listen to what David writes in Psalm 63. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. These are not the words of someone who is primarily concerned with what he can get out of a relationship. David knows God because God knows David and has made himself known to David. And that is the greatest grace. And every other grace serves this. Even our salvation, our deliverance from sin, and our righteous standing before God is so that we can know him and exist in perfect fellowship with him for all eternity. That is the greatest gift. That is the greatest grace that he has given us himself. And David says back in 2 Samuel 7, verse 20, what more can David say to you? What more is there to say? You know me. What else is there? In his book, Knowing God, J.I. Packer tells of a man, a scholar, who had effectively forfeited his academic career because he clashed with powerful people in defense of God's grace. And this man said to Packer, as he reflected on these things, it doesn't matter, because I have known God. Now, this wasn't some rhetorical defense of his own actions. It was just a simple statement of what he valued. It is better to know God and to be known by God than anything else. And if you have that, it doesn't matter what you lack in this world. There's one more element of God's grace that David praised God for. And that is that David praises God for providential grace. And when we talk about God's providence, we mean that God is in complete control of all things. He accomplishes all that he wills. All of this. Everything that God revealed to David is God's will. This is according to God's own heart. And it will come to pass because God desires it. David praises God not just for his willingness to bless David, but also for his ability to do it. God and God alone can do the things that he promises. Therefore, you are great, O God, David prayed, for there is none like you. And there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. It's not just God's love that he displayed through his grace. It's also his power. And David praises him for it. And then, still focused on God's providential grace, David turns his eye toward Israel. David remembered how God redeemed Israel out of captivity in Egypt, how he established this people, Israel, to be his people forever. But this is not a completely separate act of grace from the grace that God shows to David. It's all tied together under God's providence. The grace that God showed Abraham, their father, when God called him to himself. The grace that God showed Isaac and Jacob and Joseph as he sustained them faithfully. The grace that he showed Israel as he called them out of Egypt by Moses and made them a nation and brought them to the land that he had promised to Abraham. And the grace that he had shown them over and over through Joshua and the judges as God delivered Israel again and again. And then through Samuel and now David. And the promises that God now made to David to preserve David's throne forever. It all ties together. It's all part of God's providential plan. It has unfolded from the beginning of time exactly as God intended, and it will continue until every promise is fulfilled and God's perfect will is accomplished forever. David is part of that, and he marvels at that and praises God for it. And you are part of that too, if you belong to Christ. You have been adopted as a child of the Most High God. And he loves you like no earthly parent has ever loved a child. You are part of the bride of Christ. You've been redeemed by his blood and made holy so that you are worthy to be wed to him for all eternity. You are a temple of God's Holy Spirit. God himself dwells in you. And it is all part of his grand redemptive plan to redeem a people for himself, that the Son would present you as holy and blameless before the Father to the praise of his glorious grace for all eternity. God has brought you to where you are today to the praise of his past grace. And God has promised you immeasurable blessings in glory to the praise of his promised grace. God has known you and made himself known to you to the praise of his personal grace. And you are an integral part of his eternal plan to bring himself glory to the praise of his providential grace. There is so much grace coming down from heaven to you, and we must praise him for it. But praise is not David's only response to the word that he received from the Lord. David also responded with petition. To petition is to ask for something. In this sense, it's a prayer that includes a request. David prays, "And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken." I don't think that the English word conform or confirm here really communicates the sense of the original. David is not saying, give me some kind of assurance or confirmation that you really meant what you said, that you're really going to do it. It's not that kind of confirmation. God just made a covenant with David. There is nothing more certain than God's covenant. The Legacy Standard uses the word establish. Establish it forever. Accomplish it. Do it. Make it so. That's what David means. He's asking God to do what he said. And consistently throughout David's petition, David asks for what God has revealed. In fact, it's the only thing that David asks for, what God has already promised. Here in verse 25, confirm forever the word that you have spoken. And at the end of the verse, do as you have spoken. In verse 27, David acknowledges that God made this revelation. In verse 28, David refers to what God has promised. And in verse 29, again, he prays for what God had spoken. Now, someone might ask, Why pray for something that God has already promised? Why ask for what's already been revealed? What better thing is there to pray for? You know that it's wise, and it's good, and it's beneficial to you. It must be all of that because it originates with God. You know that it leads to immeasurable blessing, to kindness lavished on you for all of eternity. You know that it brings glory to God. You know that it works toward greater personal knowledge of God, greater fellowship with Him. You know that it fits perfectly into God's eternal plan. This seems to be David's motivation as well. He says in verse 27, "Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you." Without God's revelation, David would have never prayed this prayer. He wouldn't have dared. Now, maybe he would have found it too presumptuous to pray something like this if God hadn't first promised it. Maybe it would never have occurred to him to ask for so much. Maybe David would not have even been sure that it was a wise thing or a good thing if God hadn't revealed it to be His will. Regardless, when God made this revelation saying, "I will build you a house," it answered every reservation that David may have had. And then he confidently prayed, "Yes, Lord, build me a house." And in verse 29, David also prays, Therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant. But what leads to the therefore? What came before this that brought David to pray, therefore? Verse 28, "And now, O Lord, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, because you promised," that's why David says he prays. So David prays for what God reveals, and so should we. And this is consistent with the other instructions that we have for how to pray elsewhere in Scripture. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," I don't think that he meant for us to pray, "God, whatever your will happens to be, just do that." God wants us to understand his will, at least what he has revealed to us in his word, and pray for that. In John 14, in verses 13 and 14, Jesus said, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." What did he mean, in my name? It's not just a magic formula. It's not just words that get his attention. In my name means according to my will. Essentially, he's saying, speaking on my behalf, saying what I would say. So figure out what Jesus wills by reading his word, and then pray that, and he'll do it. This is exactly what John tells us in his first epistle, in John 1 John 5, verse 14. "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears it." And this doesn't mean that you shouldn't pray for anything else. You don't need to restrict yourself to praying only for those things specifically revealed in God's word. If it's important to you, then bring it to the Lord. But even there, allow the Word of God to inform your prayers and to shape your prayers. Pray, if this is your will, Lord, and look broadly to pray according to His will. In trials, for instance, that He may accomplish through them what He desires. But also pray specifically that He would establish all that He reveals in His Word. That He would accomplish it. That He would make it so. Just as David prayed. So this is how David responded to the word of the Lord when he received it through the prophet Nathan. And this is how we should respond when we read our Bibles. We should praise God for His grace, for His past grace that He has shown us by bringing us to where we are, for His promised grace, for all the blessings that He has promised to bestow on us for all of eternity, for His personal grace, that He would know me and make Himself known to me. That is the greatest grace of all. And for His providential grace that shows His infinite power and wisdom and love. And in addition to praising God for His grace, we should petition Him for what He has revealed. Ask Him to do what He has promised. Pray the Word of God, the promises of God. Pray it back to Him. And let the Word of God inform all of your prayers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are such a great God. For all who know You here this morning, there is a story of how You have brought them to this place. And Father, we praise You for that. And Father, You have made promises to us that are beyond anything that we could ask or imagine. Father, thank You for that, and we praise You for that. Father, thank You for making Yourself known to us and for knowing us, for stooping to have a relationship with us. For all that Your Son accomplished to make us holy before You, to give us right standing so that we can have perfect fellowship with us. Father, thank You for Your providence, for the wisdom and love and power that You display through that. Father, thank You for making us a part of that. And Father, we ask that You would do the things that You have promised us. And we ask this boldly in the name of Jesus Christ, because we know that this is His will. In Jesus' name, amen.